I want to talk about somebody that maybe you've never heard a sermon on, a fellow by the name of Gehazi. Gehazi. Now, just kind of to get you guys started here, I think most of you folks are pretty familiar biblically. How many of you have heard of the great prophet Elijah? Raise your hand. Okay, almost everybody's heard of Elijah. How many heard of the great prophet Elisha? Raise your hand. Okay, almost everybody has. How many heard about the great prophet Gehazi? Raise your hand. One guy? Okay, a couple guys? Well, how come we haven't heard about the great prophet Gehazi? That's the topic that I want to talk about tonight. Why haven't we heard about the great prophet Gehazi? You see, Gehazi was the servant of Elisha. Let's turn to 2 Kings. We're going to read some rather long passages this evening, and maybe I'll call on some folks to help out. But I want to talk about every passage in the scripture that mentions this man, Gehazi, and see what we can learn from this Old Testament bad example to help us be more powerful as servants of the Lord. And we're going to start with 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 4. I've got that up there, but go ahead and turn there because we're going to do some skipping around. And I will tell you that not everything is chronological through this, so we'll be bouncing back and forth a little bit. But right in that same area of 2 Kings, and here we see the king, the ungodly king, but he's talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me all the great things Elisha has done. So give me a story. Wow, tell me another one. That's awesome. Now, how come he's having to say to the servant, tell me the great things that Elisha has done? Why isn't he able to say, Gehazi, tell me some of the great things God's done in your life? Share with me some miracles that you've been able to do. The reason why is that Gehazi didn't have anything to share. And he hadn't any great miracles. You've never heard of the great prophet Gehazi. Why? He was the servant of Elisha. Who had been the servant of Elijah? Elisha, right? And that's kind of how it went. You mentored and you brought along your servant as kind of like a journeyman, and eventually he'd come up to be the prophet, the reigning prophet in Israel. And so we read, I think it's in chapter 3, about Elisha having poured water on Elijah's hands. I don't want to spend time really with Elijah and Elisha, but just to make the point, here we have the servant of Elisha. He should have been the next one. You should have had the great prophet Elijah, and then his successor, the great prophet Elisha, and then his successor, the great prophet Gehazi. But something went wrong. Somewhere along the way, the succession plan failed. I want to notice a few particular things about Gehazi's life. The first thing we see is that Gehazi was a faithless man. Let's turn over to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we see a really interesting circumstance, and that is that this king wants to go to war in verse 8. Let's look at verse 8. Can somebody read verse 8 on down through to, let's say, verse 14? Somebody volunteer? Yes, go ahead.
Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about.
Thank you, William. Appreciate that. So here we have a really amazing story. This king is trying to conquer Israel, or at least capture the king of Israel. And Elisha can know perfectly well at a great distance what he's saying in his bedchamber, what he's taking counsel with his army officials. And so this is amazing power, right? I mean, that is just incredible. And so the king finally figures out, first thing I have to do, we've got to take Elisha out. Then I can take the king of Israel out, right? So he comes to this little nothing town. It's a really small town of no great significance whatsoever, Dothan. And this is where Elisha's hanging out. And so then in verse 15, here is Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. You don't see his name there, but this is Gehazi. And so he's the first one up. Must have been an early bird. So he was risen early and gone forth. And it says he, a host compassed the city with horses and chariots. And he's saying, uh-oh, we are in big trouble. His servant says, alas, my master, how shall we do? And so he is looking at the situation on a physical level. He's looking at the situation strictly in terms of counting military heads and saying, we're in absolute trouble here. I mean, there's just no way. We got like very probably real small walls around this city. They're going to come in and they're going to wipe us out. We're toast, right? And Elisha isn't even the least bit worried. In verse 16, he says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And you can see Gehazi kind of doing the math. One, two, you and me. Look how many are out there. I mean, what are you talking about, right? He's doing the math exclusively on a horizontal level. And Elisha, in verse 17, prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And so at the rest of the story, Elisha is able to blind these people, and we're not going to finish the whole story. But here's what I want you to look at. Look at this right here. When he says, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes. Elisha wanted this young man to have faith. And we notice he's a young man at this point, and perhaps just early in his career with the prophet Elisha. He's just coming along. So maybe we could excuse him at this point and say, he's pretty young, he hasn't had a lot of experiences, but at this point, at the very least, his eyes should have been opened. He should have seen the vertical plane. He should have seen that there's a whole other battle going on beyond this battle. Guys, we so often get so in the weeds on a horizontal level that we, like him, are faithless. And we don't see the big battle that's going on. There's a big battle going on for the soul of Village Chapel Baptist Church. The devil wants this lighthouse extinguished. And I rejoice with you guys with a call. I got the news 90%. I got on my knees. I said, praise God. That's awesome. And I'm so excited for your pastor. And a lot of us have been praying right alongside you guys, and we're just thrilled to hear. Now I can't wait to see, okay, what community God is going to put you into. But I commend those of you that have been faithful here. Because Satan wants nothing else but to destroy lighthouses. And you say, well, then maybe I'll go to this church. Well, then Satan will just go to work at the next one. You might as well stick it out and be faithful and hang in there and be faithful. This is why I commend those that, you know, put the beautiful little decorations up and set up week by week. And it's a lot of work. It's easy to just cut and run. Right? But to stick it out and to be faithful. And so here is a young man, and he has no faith. And Elisha says, God, open his eyes. And can you imagine? Fiery chariots and the mountains round about. I mean, yeah, you got all these horsemen down there, but whoa. Those guys are in big trouble, right? Because look at the armies in the mountains. How are they going to fight against them? Just waiting for God's command and maybe even Elisha's prayer to God, and then boom. And in fact, God does smite them all with blindness at his command. Are we faithless, or do we recognize the greater spiritual battle that's going on? Well, secondly, I want to notice that Gehazi wasn't just a faithless man, but he was a powerless man. My friend, if you're faithless, you will be powerless. The two go hand in hand. Let's look over at 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. This is a wonderful little passage of scripture. It's a very long passage, but I think it's worth reading this thing here. Someone read for me verses 1 on down through verse 10, just to kind of set the context. Got a volunteer for that? Yes, go ahead, Pam. Yeah, 2 Kings 4, 1 through 10. Oh, you know what? I'm sorry. My bad. Oh, verse 18. I'm in the whole wrong section. We want to get to. No. We want to go to. Okay. Verse 8. Yeah, I'm sorry, 8 through, let's go down through 13, 8 to 13. This lady's a great lady. We don't even know her name, but we're told she's a great lady. And if God's word is a great lady, she is. She's almost worth a whole study in herself. Pretty amazing lady, actually. We hear the term prophet's chamber thrown around. It comes from this passage where you'd make a small a room for traveling evangelists or preachers to perhaps stay in. I've stayed in some prophet's chambers over the years as I've spoken in different churches. But this lady invented it. She gets the patent on the prophet's chamber. And so she has this vision to take care of the prophet. And obviously she's gone out of her way to make it comfortable. And he stays there a little bit and he says, we got to do something for her. And so he's talking to Gehazi and he says, give her a caller. And she comes and she says, what can we do for you? Can I put in a word to the king? Can I do this? What can I do for you? And I love her answer. It's just, instead of just saying no or I'm good, she just says in verse 13, I dwell among my own people. I'm content. I don't need to be anybody. I don't need to go to Jerusalem and have a big hobnob with the King Ahab or something like that. I'm just happy to be who I am. And so she steps back to the main part of the house and going back to doing her things. But the prophet's not done. He's saying in verse 14, well, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi had an idea. And Gehazi says, she's got no child. Her husband's old. He notices something that, and Elisha says, bingo, great idea. He says, call her back. So verse 15, he calls her back. She's standing in the door. Now watch this, verse 16. He said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. Whoa, where'd that come from? A minute ago, you're just dwelling amongst your people. Everything's fine. I was like, oh, don't lie to me. Wow, did he touch a nerve? See, how many times, we don't know, this lady may have gotten on her knees and said, dear God, please give me a child. And it had never happened. And now it's kind of like she's given up hope. But there was this ache, there was this agony, there was this desire that she didn't even let out. She didn't even dare ask the guy for it. But deep in her heart, she had this unfulfilled longing, this desire to have a child. And now Elisha hits on it, and it's like, wow. And she doesn't want to believe it even. Don't lie to me. Don't go giving me hope for something that isn't going to happen. But verse 17, the woman conceived and bare a son. And that season, Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life, you get the 9 months, right, biology. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day. He went out to his father, to the reapers. He said to his father, my head. Something's going on in his head. We don't know. Maybe stroke, maybe something. He said to a lad, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Now, can you imagine the heartbreak? Wow. To have no child and to have this ache and this longing and finally just kind of repress it and say, it's never going to happen. And then to have the prophet promise, and it happens, and now he's finally got to big enough, he can kind of toddle and go along with daddy a little bit, and now he's dead. He's dead. The crushed heart of this mom, this great lady, and what a tragic thing. But look what she does in 21. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door and went out. Now, isn't that a little peculiar? She didn't lay him on his bed. She didn't lay him on her bed. She goes up to the little prophet's chamber and puts him on the prophet's bed and closes the door and goes out. Now, why do that? Well, we'll find out as the story develops here just a little bit. Look at verse 22. She called to her husband and says, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, one of the best horses you got, that I may run to the man of God and come again." Now, this guy is clueless. Some of you ladies think your husband is clueless, and I have to admit that guys aren't real sensitive, and sometimes we are really clueless, but this guy is really clueless. Like, he's just thick. Look at, he just doesn't get it. He says in verse 23, "Wherefore will you go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath." She said, "It'll be well." Your kid just died. It's a good reason to go look for the prophet, right? Well, where are you going to go? It's not church day. It's not New Year's. You know, what are you going to look the preacher up for? He's clueless. In verse 24, she saddles an ass and said to the servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. It came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, meet her. Say, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It's well." This is just the common greeting. "How you doing?" "I'm doing okay." That's all that is. And she came to the man of God on the hill and caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." Verse 28, she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?" What's she saying? She's saying, this was your promise. This is what you told me was coming. That's why he's on the prophet's bed. This wasn't my desire. This was your promise. And now he's dead. Verse 29, then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins." That's get ready to run. "Take my staff in your hand," the staff of power. The prophet would have his staff of power. "Go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again. Lay my staff on the face of the child." Verse 30, the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as my soul lives, I will not leave thee." So Gehazi's gone. He's off running. And the lady's saying, "I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to camp here until you come. Gehazi isn't good enough. I want you. You promised me." This is quite a lady right here. And he rose and followed her. But Gehazi, he's running out ahead meantime. Gehazi passed on before them, laid the staff on the face of the child. There was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went out again to meet them and said, "Child's not awakened." So here we see Gehazi. He's powerless. A powerless man. And it's not that God didn't want to raise this child, because we see in verse 32, Elisha comes and he stretches himself on. In verse 33, he prays, and the story ends happily because the child comes back to life. And in verse 36, he says, "Call the mom." When she came, he says, "Take your son." And in verse 37, she fell at his feet and bowed himself to the ground and took up her son and left. So God wanted to heal the kid. But here's the key verse right here. Gehazi went on ahead and laid his staff on, but there was no sign, no sound or sign of life. A powerless man. Now, if I'm Gehazi, little bells going off in my mind right now. What's wrong with me? Obviously, Elisha expected me to be able to accomplish this. He gave me the staff of power, and I wasn't able to do it. What's wrong with me? How about you? Do you have power in your life? Do you have answered prayer? Or would you have to say, no, I'd have to kind of align myself more with the Gehazi here in this story. I never see God answer any prayers. I hear other people, and I'm happy to do it, and I'm kind of along for the ride, but do you have God's power in your life? Have you seen God answer prayer? Do you know that's one of the basic evidences of salvation from 1 John? Power. If we don't, maybe there's a problem. Maybe it's the same problem we're going to find that Gehazi had. Life. Have you brought anybody to life? Have you ever led anybody to the Lord? Have you ever brought somebody from death to life? Not in your own power. Elisha didn't do it in his own power either. But by sharing the gospel, the good news, and life comes to an unsaved person and they're a new being. They're born again. Do you have any power in your life? Or is it strictly horizontal? That's what Gehazi was. Somehow it didn't seem to bother him too much that he had no ability to bring someone from death to life when yet God wanted them to come to life and there was the expectation he had the staff of power. Guys, we have God's word, the power of the word of God. We have the tool. We have the promises. But do we have any fruit or are we powerless, impotent as Christians? So we see Gehazi was a faithless man. He was a powerless man. And then we note that Gehazi was a covetous man. Let's look over at 2 Kings chapter 5. Very familiar story. One chapter ahead from where we were here. In 2 Kings chapter 5, let's just read a little bit for some that might not be so familiar with the background on this. Make sure I get my verses right this time here. Why don't we read 1 through 7. 2 Kings chapter 5. Somebody want to read 1 through 7. Tom, could you do that for us? Here we have an amazing young lady. Now, she could have been real bitter that she got taken from her homeland, captive as a young lady. She's been made into a slave. And she could have perhaps hated her mistress and hated Naaman, who is this captain. But yet, she takes the position that God's put her in, and she is seeking the good of the household. She's actually testifying of the God of Israel in a foreign land. And she is more clued in than the king of Israel. Right? The king of Israel gets this request, and he didn't know what to do about it. And he should have known what to do about it, because we see in verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, in verse 8, Elisha, the man of God, had heard the king of Israel rent his clothes, and he said to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know there's a prophet in Israel." And so he's saying, you know, hello, I'm here, send him down to me. And so, you know, Ahab, what else can I do? So he sends him on down there. And verse 9, here comes Naaman. And you have to understand, Naaman is captain. He's like general. He's like a 4-star general. He is the dude for the king of Syria, which is the power in the region at the time. So it's not just like he's coming along with an entourage of 2 or 3 guys. This is a crowd. This is like a small army that's coming here that's protecting like the 5-star general. So he's coming in here, and outside of probably a fairly humble house where Elisha is with one servant, Gehazi, there's this whole crowd, right? And he's sending one of his, he's kind of standing there, you know, he's got himself in position, and he's sending one of his servants to come knock on the door. And so he's expecting Elisha to come out and maybe bow even, and okay, let's talk about this, and he's going to pray some incantation. This is going to be a big ceremony. We'll see what's going to happen, right? And so he's, in verse 9, Naaman came with his horses, his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Who's the messenger? Huh? Probably Gehazi, right? It says, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So, excuse me, where's the prophet? Well, that's the message. And Naaman is furious in verse 11. Naaman was wroth. He actually says he went away. He actually started going down the street. So I'm out of here. This is complete garbage. This is baloney. I don't even get to meet with the prophet. I mean, this whole thing, I shouldn't have even done this. This is ridiculous from the word go. It's crazy. We're out of here. So he is ready to be done. And it's interesting here because I have to ask yourself, did Naaman have any faith? Because here we see, look in verse 12, he's saying, are not Arbana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? May I not wash them be clean? He turns away in a rage. And his servant, now this guy's got some guts, right? To talk to, I mean, he's furious. And he says, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he says, wash and be clean? So he's like, okay, all right, just to show you, you know, that you bunch of baloney, I'm going to do it, and then you can shut up, and I don't ever have to hear you any of this again, right? We'll do it, we're done, and okay, we'll go back to Syria. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. But I guess my question is, did he have faith? What do you think? Okay, he had good servants. So we got to credit the servants a little bit here, right? But did he have faith? Not much. I think he must have had some to have gone, right? But actually, the servants seem to have more faith than he did. But Jesus says, if you have faith of the grain of a mustard seed, it doesn't take a lot sometimes. Just a little bit. Just a willingness to even perhaps listen or be persuaded is enough sometimes. And so here he goes, right? He's in the river, and you can just see he's furious. He's so hot. He probably is like, it doesn't matter how cold it is. He's just red hot. He comes down, he's like, what y'all staring at me for? He's going down again a second time. He's like, see? Going down a third time. I told you so. Down on the fourth time. He's like, it's a bunch of baloney. Down on the fifth time. He's cruising through this, right? Because he just wants it done, right? And 7 times. I mean, he's just got to go through it all the way down, all the way back up again, all the way down, all the way back up again. And so in the end here, it says in verse 14, his flesh comes again like the flesh of a little child. That's a great picture, isn't it? My wife loves to kiss babies. I think babies are cute. I'm not quite into it as much as she is. But just the skin is like this just soft, tender little skin. Like a pastry, right? They're like a pastry, just so smooth. There are no wrinkles or nothing. Just this big flabby, you know. They're just, can you imagine? Here's an old guy. He's got skin like a baby. Pink, fresh, new. Now he's screaming hallelujah. Now he's all excited here. Why? Because he was willing just to listen to somebody, to humble himself, wash, and be clean. And so it says his flesh is restored like the flesh of a little child. And they're all cheering on the shore, right? They're all excited. He's excited. Now his whole mood has changed. Talk about swing 180. Oh, my goodness. Now he comes back. He can't wait because he had brought these prizes and things and these goodies with him. And so it says that now he goes back, and he's going to the man of God, and in verse 15, I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit here. Let's see here. It's verse 15 and 16. 15 and 16 says, the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive. Oh, I'm sorry, I got to back up just a little bit. And he returned in verse 15 to the man of God, he and all his company, and stood before him and said, behold, now I know there is a God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. So he's talking to Elisha, and he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And look at this picture. So this is probably something of what it looks like. So here is Elisha, right? And he's having the conversation with Naaman. And Naaman's got, you know, his servants here. He's not carrying anything. All the servants are carrying everything. He's coming in a chariot and stuff. But Gehazi's sitting here. He's looking at this, right? And the wheels are turning in his brain. And he's thinking, whoa. I mean, we can get an olive garden. Man, we can have olives year-round. We get ourselves a nice little grape arbor off to the side of the house here. We'll get fresh grapes all the time. And there's enough money there that I can have a servant so that he's doing the real grunt work and I get to just be kind of the official servant of, you know, of the prophet. And, I mean, this is the good life walking right in front of him right now. And what's Elisha doing? He's saying, nah, no thank you. And Gehazi's going, what? And you'd think Gehazi would be thrilled with the big miracle. You'd think Gehazi would be going in and saying, hi, high five, five. Elisha, that's the best one yet. That's awesome, man. That's incredible. No, no, that's nothing. He's looking at the goodies. He's a covetous man. Now we finally get a look underneath the hood of what's going on and what's the big thing in Gehazi's life. I may be reading between the lines a little bit, but not only is he faithless and powerless, but covetous, maybe he became a prophet as a way of maybe, you know, getting in the good life. Now, he had seen probably Elijah and Elisha, and kings trembled before these guys. These guys would say, it ain't going to rain, and then they disappear, and it didn't rain for 3 years, and they're looking all over to try to find this prophet so we can get some rain again. These guys are a big deal. I'd like to be a big deal, right? And maybe the whole reason why was to get the goodies, just like Judas was following Jesus, just to be a thief and to get the goodies, and when he saw it wasn't going to pan out, he turned and did a 180 on the Lord. Covetousness. There was this root sin in his life. And so here, Elisha's unwilling to accept these goodies. But in verse 19, he says, go in peace. So Naaman departs and goes his way a little ways. But verse 20, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi is going to fix this situation and to take in his own hands. And so verse 21, Gehazi follows after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from his chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from the mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give me, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Now, was he telling the truth? This is a flat-out lie, right? And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound up two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of garments and laid them on two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hands and bestowed them in the house. He hides them in his apartment, and he let the man go, and they departed. And now, look at this. As the Lord lives, I will get something. I will get something. That's looking at Gehazi's heart. Covetousness. You know, you can look good here tonight. You can say all the right words. I wouldn't know if there's a root sin that's been hanging in your heart like Gehazi. But if there is, that will be the cause of our powerlessness in our life spiritually. But not only do we see that he's faithless and powerless and covetous, but lastly, he's leprous. Look at verse 25. He went in and stood before his master. He's kind of standing there. Nothing's going on. Elisha said to him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? Where are you coming from? Uh-oh. His heart starts beating fast. This is the guy that knew what was going on in the bedchamber of the king of Syria. Now he's asking the question. Gehazi has got an important choice to make right now. Sometimes it comes down to a question, doesn't it? Where are you, Adam? Where is your brother, Cain? Doest thou well to be angry, Jonah? What doest thou here, Elijah? Ananias, is this the same price that you sold the land for? Questions. And be very careful if God or a man of God ever comes to you with that kind of a question. It may be your last chance to get it right. For Gehazi, this was the last chance. And he had lied. And now we have to tell another lie to cover his lie. And he says, thy servant went no whither. I didn't go anywhere. Verse 26, he said to him, it's Elisha speaking, Went not my heart with thee when thou man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servant, maidservants? The leprosy, therefore, that Naaman had shall cleave unto thee, to thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. I don't want to be overly dramatic or sensational. That's not my purpose tonight. But I want to show you how this guy went out. He looked something like this. Horrible disease. He had multiple changes of garments. He had a couple of great bags of silver. What good is the garments when your fingers are rotting off? What good is a bag of silver when your nose is dissolving in front of your very face and your eyes are going gray and you can't even see? This is what sin does to us. All through the Bible, sin is a leprosy, is a picture of sin. We think, well, I can kind of control this. This is a small thing. I got this in hand. Nobody even knows about it. God knows about it. And we take sin and we coddle it and we think, I can control this. And it's like taking a venomous snake and bringing it into our bosom and saying, I got this under control. No, you don't. It will bite you every time. And here's a man that should have been the next great prophet in Israel. There should have been Elijah and Elisha and Gehazi. And not only is he not a prophet, he has to go around and say, unclean, unclean. And nobody even wants to hang around him from now on because it's a contagious disease. He's walking around with the curse of death upon him, literally a dead man walking. How about you tonight? Are you a Gehazi? Are you the real thing? Or are you just faking it? Maybe at one point you did have the power of God, but it's gone because you've allowed sin, you've allowed weeds, you've allowed bitterness, covetousness, materialism, lust. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's some habit that God long ago convicted you about and you've said, you know what, I'm just going to let that one stay. I'm not going all in for God. There's a day of reckoning for each of us. And the sins that we don't deal with will deal with us. Just a minute, I'm going to come and have them lead in song. I'm not going to give an invitation tonight, but if you need to come up and kneel on the altar and confess something, feel free to. You can kneel in your chair there. You can get it right standing. But if there's something you need to get right with God tonight, get it right with God so that we are not people that are faithless, powerless, and ultimately under God's condemnation, as Gehazi was.